A long time ago, God's people were captive to the Egyptian Empire. The Egyptian Pharaoh regarded himself as a god, able to do whatever he liked with whomever he liked. And this extended itself to the divine realm. When commanded by God to let the Israelites go, Pharaoh snarled at Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." To Pharaoh, God was a weak tribal god, unable to challenge his mighty empire. But over the course of 10 plagues, God humiliates the pretender god Pharaoh. The humiliation is so complete that Pharaoh, rather than letting the Israelites leave, drives them out. And on top of that, they're laden with their neighbor's wealth. A long oppressed, harassed, and harried people leaves Egypt behind. But not long after the Israelites' departure, Pharaoh has second thoughts. "Why have we let Israel leave our service?" he says. He musters his cavalry and rides out to compel the people back into slavery. The Israelites find themselves trapped between the Egyptians and the sea. Slavery on one hand, death on the other. And so God delivers his people and delivers the final blow to the empire. People cross on land and the Egyptian chariots are swallowed up. And that's what Moses and Miriam's ancient song of praise that we just heard celebrates, God's mighty deliverance of the people from re-enslavement and death. The people were now free to be God's people, with no other gods and no other masters. It's hard to exaggerate how foundational this story is, both to Jews who see it as a cornerstone, if not the cornerstone, of who they are, and to Christians, as Christians who see it as a mighty narrative of God's mighty power to save. And God is indeed mighty to save. That would have been a good song today. But that mighty power may be better seen, maybe more easily seen perhaps, in less flashy, but no less powerful ways. God might not literally part the sea for you and me, but God in Christ continues to deliver us from all things that seek to destroy us. God continues to deliver us from the powers of sin, death, and the devil. And the new kind of deliverance pierces the heart of those things and empowers us to live freely, just as the Israelites were empowered. But that deliverance looks kind of like this today. It's the power to be forgiven and to forgive. And we need that power to forgive and to be forgiven, especially in our merciless age. It's an unusual time in the world. I know when I was a kid, my dumb things didn't end up on Facebook or on social media for everyone to see. There wasn't a permanent record of the dumb things I did, and I did plenty. And no, I'm not going to tell you what they are. But now, you know, you can find yourself, you make a mistake online, and that sticks with you forever. You can say something wrong and find yourself ghosted without any idea of what happened. Send the wrong picture to the wrong person, and it could be a disaster. Our culture seems to have no place for mercy and forgiveness, quite the opposite. The credo seems to be never admit wrong and always blame someone else. This is true everywhere. I don't have to point out where they are. From high leadership positions to recording artists. Remember the 2025 Super Bowl halftime show? "Not Like Us" by Kendrick Lamar is catchy, but a brutal revenge track. And by the way, if some of you folks who come from an earlier generation think at least my generation's not like that, I would remind you of the 1966 Nancy Sinatra hit, "These Boots Are Made for Walking." Revenge is part of every culture and every time, the desire for it, the longing for it, getting even. Is usually seen as strong. powerful. Admitting wrong, forgiving someone, that's just making yourself weak, isn't it? Isn't it much better to hold on to stuff forever? But when we feel wronged, we can be tempted indeed to hold on to things for a very long time, and it's not good for us. Sometimes there's kind of a perverse enjoyment in holding on to something someone did to us, you know, holding on to a past wrong suffered. Few things keep us stuck on ourselves as much as forgiveness. So the author and theologian Frederick Buechner put it this way. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is perhaps the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back, in many ways is a feast for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. But Jesus delivers us from that. Jesus gives us a new kind of life, a new kind of heart. And it began that Sunday evening of his resurrection. Jesus had every right to be furious with his disciples. Nearly all of them had abandoned him. Only the beloved disciple had remained at the cross. So you can imagine how they must have felt when Jesus suddenly shows up. I have a phrase for it, but I can't say it from the pulpit. Is Jesus going to get even? Is he going to give them, and pardon the expression, a come to Jesus talk? Couldn't resist, I'm sorry. That might be the best they could hope for. It might go something like this. Now look, guys, you really messed up. You abandoned me when I needed you. Now look, I'm willing to take you back, but you better straighten up and fly right this time. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't get even. And he doesn't give a lecture. Jesus, the first words out of Jesus' mouth are, "Peace be with you." Jesus gives them his peace. And when Jesus gives them his peace, he also gives them his forgiveness. He delivers them from their failures, from their sins, from their fears. And he does more than that, too. He delivers them from their powerlessness to forgive others. Jesus breathes the Spirit on them, and that very same Spirit empowers them for this work of forgiveness. Jesus does the same for us contemporary disciples. Just as Jesus gave the first disciples his peace not once, but twice, They apparently didn't believe it that much the first time. They're still in that same room a week later. Jesus, too, delivers us from our sins and our fears. Jesus also empowers us by giving us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is given to us in baptism, at the table, and in the Word. And that Spirit empowers us to forgive others, to speak Jesus' peace to our neighbors. Now, that can be hard. Oftentimes, many questions come up around forgiveness, and they often start with, yes, but, or what about? Like, do I have to forget what was done to me? Or what about really heinous sins? Or do I have to continue a relationship with this person? I want to acknowledge first that these questions often come from a place of deep hurt and deep anger and fear, and that's natural. Sometimes forgetting can indeed be dangerous, difficult, or impossible on this side of heaven. Sometimes for one's health and safety, some relationships may need to end. But let's be honest. Most of the sins done to most of us are not sins that have catastrophic consequences. Not everything is a trauma. And the reverse is true. But But we still need to be forgiven for those sins and to forgive others. Unless they're addressed and forgiven, disaster can indeed result. Everyday sins can build up over time. For example, most marriages are destroyed not by one major transgression, but over many, building up over time. Death by a thousand cuts, we might say. The major transgression, if there is one, is usually just a natural consequence of the others. That's not to say that there isn't accountability for those, but things do build up. We often cling to our ordinary everyday sins or the sins done to us as if they contained our identity, our reason for being. And by doing that, we remain enslaved and defined by them. But Jesus delivers us from all that. Jesus frees us to be fully human. We're no longer defined or controlled either by what happened to us or by what we have done. Rather, we receive Jesus' peace, which gives us real power. And the power to forgive and to be forgiven is the power to be free. No longer are we defined by grievance or by another allegiance. No longer are we ruled by fear, contempt, or hate. Jesus now rules in us. And it is his life that he gives us that makes us free. Thanks be to God. Amen.